the first day we actually doing our series, our title is prayer. And the purpose of this series, we decided, like, we've done 21 days of prayer at the beginning of the year sometimes, and we're always kind of like, what are we praying about? What are we praying for? What, you know, kind of working prayer through, you know, maybe the goal for the year or whatever the case is, or we've done it at Christmas, we've done it other times. But in this series, we decided we're just going to talk about what is prayer. All right, what is it, right? What does it look like? Am I doing it wrong? Am I doing it right? You know, some people will hear people talk about prayer or talk about what prayer is or means to them, and there's just a disconnect because that's not their personal, you know, experience with it, maybe how it was modeled for them or whatever the case is. And I wanted to start today off with a clip that I know I've shown this before. If you've been here a while, you'll have seen this before. I still haven't found a better clip that just kind of walks us through, just in a humorous way, kind of our misunderstanding sometimes of prayer. So let's watch this together, and then I'm going to read you some more quotes and stuff this morning. What is prayer?
What's happening here?
Praying.
I'm sorry, what?
I'm saying my prayers.
What, just because of being in church today?
Yeah, I liked what I saw, so I thought I'd give it a whirl.
Wow, I am really impressed.
Thank you.
So what'd you pray for?
I prayed for Mrs. Donnelly. You know, the one who broke her hip?
Well, that's sweet.
Yeah, and I prayed for these Gucci shoes I love to go on sale.
What?
Yeah, they're black with these silver strappy things, but they're a little out of my price range, so, you know.
You know, you can't pray for shoes.
Why not?
Because you're not supposed to pray for petty things.
Well, at church today, I prayed for my raise, and I got that.
That's what you were praying for? Hmm. Okay, you obviously have no idea what you're doing here.
An extra $100 a week says I do.
Okay. You have no idea what you're talking about. You don't even know how to pray right. You're kneeling by the bed like a 5-year-old.
I will pray any way I want to.
Fine. Pray the way you want. I look like a moron.
What is your problem?
My problem is you're using God as your own personal genie.
I am not.
You are too. You think that if you want a pair of shoes, all you got to do is pray for them and poof, they're new shoes. Well, that's not the way it works, okay? This does not equal this.
I did not do anything wrong.
You're done. You're done praying. It's over.
Excuse me?
Yeah, that's right. I forbid it.
Oh, forbid it. Okay. You know what? I just thought of a few more things I want to pray for.
Okay, you know what? Fine. I will just use my prayers to cancel out your prayers.
Oh, bring it!
Oh, I'm bringing it. You're going down.
I have not found a better clip yet, for sure. If you end any prayers with "you're going down" or start them that way, that's probably not the best way to start. You know what's funny about that clip to me is that usually in almost every marriage, there's somebody in the marriage thinks their spouse have got a handle on prayer more than they do, and usually both of them have no idea what they're talking about, which is what I love. Let me read you a few quotes that I have found over the years that I really love by really smart people, scholars, pastors, authors. In terms of just how they describe prayer, all right? The first one is from Tim Keller. It says, prayer is awe, intimacy, struggle, yet the way to reality. There is nothing more important or harder or richer or more life-altering. There is absolutely nothing so great as prayer. And there may be plenty of people who agree with that. There are people who are like, yeah, I resonate with that. But I have had a lot of conversations with Christians over the years. Again, people who have been going to church, maybe their whole life, that they find things like this and they're like, I just don't connect to that. I don't know that I feel the same way. I don't know if I've experienced some of the same things in there. Oswald Chambers actually says it this way. I'll put it on the screen. We look upon prayer as a means of getting things for ourselves, but the Bible's idea of prayer is that we may get to know God himself. I love this quote. This is one of my favorite quotes. And again, this may not be something that you may have experience, but it also may be something that was difficult because of maybe how prayer was modeled for you, right? How, depending on how you grew up, but as an adolescent or even as a teenager and as a young adult, how prayer was modeled for you. Here's another one that I love. This is from Brother Lawrence. He was a 17th century French monk. He's in one of the books that our staff is currently reading and just has some incredible things. Wrote a couple great books about being the presence of God and prayer. It says, "There is not in the world a kind of life more sweet and delightful than that of continual conversation with God. Those only can comprehend it who practice and experience it." And I know that I've talked with people and they all agree, like they just don't know what that looks like, that praying without ceasing, that continual conversation. What does that mean? And again, it really does depend. What I have found to be the case most often when I talk to people about prayer is that, again, prayer is so probably rarely taught in terms of how to pray or a framework to pray, and it's usually just modeled, right? It's something that you catch. Maybe you caught your parents, maybe your parents had an activity of prayer and you caught them praying, or you mainly only got modeled when you prayed before dinner, or you prayed before going to bed with your children. You know, like maybe they just hear words and they sort of catch the phrases and they sort of catch the rhythm. Sometimes people are really nervous to pray in front of others, so sometimes they never model it for anybody because they don't really want to pray. They get nervous about praying in front of people. You know, we're getting ready to have Thanksgiving and you're going to be asked to pray, right? Because you're the Christian in the family, so you're going to be asked to pray, and you're already trying to script things out with like King James words and "Holiest Thou Lord" and things like that. You know, that's a lot of pressure sometimes for people who don't enjoy that or don't really, again, get it. So I just want you to know, I understand that. This is one of the reasons we wanted to do the series. Over the next few weeks, we'll talk about several different aspects of prayer. But the truth is that there are, again, there's never just one goal in prayer, which is why there's never just one way to pray. There's never just one version of prayer. There's so many things going on, and I would call it simultaneous. There's things just happening all the time. And so what I worked on over the last several weeks as I was preparing for this message and for the series, I just was praying, okay, God, give me some words. I dare even call it a framework. Just give me some words of the way to describe what's happening so people can connect the dots, so to speak, so that I don't overly focus on one aspect of something and then everybody walks away with just, oh yeah, well that's what prayer has to be, because Pastor Matt said this and that's what prayer looks like. There's so many things happening in prayer. Again, it's a supernatural gift from God for us to be able to communicate with him. So here's sort of the statement that I fashioned, all right? I'm going to read it, and then I'm actually going to have you guys read it with me because I kind of want that to kind of pull it to some of your memory. Here's what I wrote. Prayer is humbly approaching the sovereign throne of the King of Kings with the fearless confidence of a beloved son and daughter and the ongoing dialogue of best friends who never run out of things to say, right? So I want you guys to read that with me. All right, let's read it together. Prayer is, sorry, nobody was with me, but I'll give you a count. Three, ready? Three, two, or here, one. Here we go. Prayer is humbly approaching the sovereign throne of the King of Kings with the fearless confidence of a beloved son, daughter, and the ongoing dialogue of best friends who never run out of things to say. And again, there's a lot going on in that phrase. I'm going to break it down a little bit more for you today. But I think the best place to start when it comes to this idea of what is prayer and how to pray is when you just go right to when the disciples asked Jesus, well, how do we pray, right? And that's actually recorded in a couple different places in Luke's gospel is when the disciples ask the question, and then we read the example prayer that Jesus gives, which he doesn't only give in Luke, but he gives it in the Sermon on the Mount. In that, now you just got to remember, these are all Jewish men, right? They all grew up in the temple, they all grew up in the synagogue, they all grew up seeing prayer modeled for them, and then what they saw with Jesus was different because they've been following Jesus for a while. So finally they say to him, how do we do this? Teach us how to pray. And I assume that meant pray like you pray, like you pray, And so here I want to go to the Sermon on the Mount because I think he acknowledges where the disciples are. He acknowledges where they are before he actually gives them what we would know as the Lord's Prayer. So let's go to that first. This is in Matthew 6. This is the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. And he says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites," right? "But they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, and they may be seen by others, so that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward." Again, he's kind of acknowledging what they would have witnessed, because the only people who could pray in the synagogue is, you know, out loud would have been the Pharisees and the religious leaders. And they say, hey, this is how this works. You know, they're just doing it for show. They're kind of showcasing their knowledge and all that kind of thing. They've already received their reward. Keep going and watch what he says. He says, "When you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." We're going to talk about this later on today, but this is important in terms of what kind of a difference he's giving them in terms of how to pray. But I love this next part. He says, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do." So he's even talking about Gentiles who have come to faith that don't really know what they're talking about. And they just, you know, they just repeated all the big fancy theological words and things. And they think, they think they will be heard for their many words, right? Some of you guys know you have long prayers in your family, right? And you're just like, okay, God, I know he heard all of that, but he needed about a third of that, right? So he said they think they'll be heard because of this sort of going on and on. He says, don't be like them. Why? Your Father already knows before you even ask him, right? You have this relationship with your Father. He already knows before you, he knows what's at the table before you even come to the table in prayer. Watch this now. He says, so pray then like this. And this is where we get what we would call the Lord's Prayer, right? I grew up learning the King James Version, which is why I'm reading the ESV this morning. I just had those words kind of locked in my mind, right? Pray then like this: "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Keep going. "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Now, for those of you who learned the Lord's Prayer, you might be thinking that Jesus is missing some of the prayer, because we all learned it with a doxology at the end: "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen," right? But that actually was added for the Lord's Prayer. That's not added like to the Word of God. It actually comes, it's a doxology that comes from the Old Testament in Chronicles. And so they just took this sort of doxology closing statement, if you will, to the Lord's Prayer when the church, early church, taught the Lord's Prayer to its people. It said that they wanted you to start with an acknowledgement of God, and they wanted you to end with this doxology of, "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory." So when Jesus says pray like this, again, he was contrasting what had been modeled for them. But he starts the prayer with kind of where I want to start with today, which is the first part of the statement that I said. Prayer is humbly approaching the sovereign throne of the King of Kings. There's an element of what's going, there's a lot of things going on in prayer, but there's an element that you can't lose track of, which is you have to remember who you're talking to. Right? You have to remember who you're addressing. You have to remember who you've been given this supernatural gift of communication to. It is the God of the universe, right? He's not your bro, you know? He's not a dude or any other way in which we sometimes in our, maybe in a casual sense, I'm not saying that God's against casual prayers. We'll talk more about that in a minute. But you have to, at least in your heart, remember who he is in terms of approaching his throne. Why? Because it automatically reminds us of who we are, right? That's the part of this. So Jesus says, you know, "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name." Hallowed is a fantastic word, and I won't go through the whole language of it, but hallowed is kind of this idea of not just holy, but set apart above and beyond anything else that you would consider set apart. So it's kind of like that idea of the holy of holies, right? It's the idea that hallowed is said with a reverence, that this is kind of this idea of like holy of holies, set apart above and beyond what anything else is set apart. That's what Jesus was saying. Hey, you're the king. It's your kingdom. It's your will. Like he starts this example prayer off with, you have to acknowledge that because there's something that it does for you. I want to go read. This is in our read-along passage. So if you want to turn right now to Isaiah 6. I love this passage. This is just another one of those cool moments where every once in a while, for a few people, God sort of pulls back the veil of reality from our reality to his reality. And every once in a while, there's little glimpses that we get, and oftentimes they're recorded in Scripture for us. And Isaiah has one of these moments. This is early in Isaiah 6, after the poetry books and things, as we get into the prophets. He says this in Isaiah 6. I'll just read the first 8 verses here. He says, it was the year King Uzziah died, and I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the entire temple. Attending to him were mighty seraphim, each having 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, with 2 wings they covered their feet, and with 2 they flew. They were calling out to each other. So the angels are calling out to each other. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And their voices shook the temple to its foundations, and the entire building was filled with smoke. Then I said, it is over, all over. I'm doomed, for I am a sinful man, and I have filthy lips, and I live among a people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs, and he touched my lips with it and said, see, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt's removed and your sins are forgiven. Then I heard the Lord asking, whom should I send as a messenger to these people? What people? The one of filthy lips, right? The one he's talking about. Who should I send as a messenger to these people? Who will go for us? And as I said, this is Isaiah, here I am, send me. I love that picture again because Isaiah is responding in a way that happens when we naturally respond, when we remember who we're talking to, we remember who we're addressing, because the clearer we see God for who he is, the clearer we see us, who we are, right? Now, what happens in that moment is just like what happens with Isaiah. We immediately feel guilt and shame, and the enemy wants to come in and pounce on us and kind of hold us hostage to the guilt and shame that we feel. That's usually what happens. And again, this is a barrier sometimes for people in prayer because they don't want to feel that constantly. So when we recognize God for who he is, we have no choice but to see ourselves for who we are. But the enemy wants to pounce on that sin and guilt and shame, and that's not where God wants us to stay. Matter of fact, the idea that we even are allowed to approach the throne of grace, that we're even allowed to approach God alone, is because he gives us the path of forgiveness to do so, right? So this is the author of Hebrews. He's writing to the Hebrew people, and he says it this way. He says, so then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, right, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. Why? He goes on to say, this high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same temptations we do, yet he did not sin. Primarily, the writer is saying Jesus was born as a man. He was born in this human flesh, so he can understand our brokenness, our weakness, our frailty. He says, this high priest of ours understands our weakness. He says, so let us come now boldly to the throne of our gracious God. Right, why? Because there we will receive his, say the word out loud, we will receive his what?
Mercy.
And we will find what?
Grace.
Grace to help us when we need it most. So you got to remember that yes, when we see him for who he is and we see ourselves for who we are, guilt and shame will come because of our brokenness, because of our sin nature, but he doesn't want us to stay there. He wants to remind us quickly that his grace and his mercy are found there. The path to be able to boldly come to his throne has been given to us, has been graciously granted to us through the work of Jesus Christ. So again, don't mistake in the fact that you are going to feel the weight of who you are. You're going to feel the weight, but the enemy is the one who wants to keep us stuck there in guilt and shame so that we don't go to God and pray, so that we don't go to him and experience life. He wants to keep us there. But he said, no, getting to that point is okay because that's where we recognize his grace and his mercy has given us the gift to be able to talk with the King of Kings, with the hallowed name of Jesus. Everybody with me? So that's just, again, that's just one element. I don't want to just stay there because there's so many things happening when we pray. So go to the next part here where he says, not only do we humbly approach his throne, he says, with what? Fearless confidence of a beloved son, daughter. So we come, yes, we see him for who he is, and we come with humility because we recognize who we are, and it's mercy and grace is the only reason we can come. But there is, he allows within the identity we've been given, this fearless, hear those two words, fearless confidence. In the Old Testament, there's a statement about the fear of God. And the fear of God was a good thing. It was a holy thing. It was recognizing, again, God for who he is. It was a respect and it was an awe that was supposed to come from the fear of God. It was not the kind of fear we use in terms of being fearful of God. It was the right kind of fear, so to speak. So here's what Paul says to the Christians in Rome. Okay, so you got to figure, Paul's writing to the Christians in Rome, and he's helping them understand this confidence, this fearless confidence we receive. He says, you've not received a spirit that makes you what? Fearful slaves. Like, even Jesus will say this. This is not how the slave-master relationship works. He says, instead, you receive God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children, and now we call him Abba, Father. That word, that language of that word is intimacy, like dad, daddy. Right? That's what we've been given with Abba Father. And he goes on to say, for his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we're God's children. Right? There's something that happens in us. And now, what? Since we are his children, we are his heirs. And together with Christ, we're heirs of God's glory. But if we're heirs, are we going to share in that glory? We also share in his suffering. Which goes back to the primary reason that most people pray is because they're struggling. Most people come to God broken, hurt, struggling, because they're sharing in the suffering, they're sharing in the struggle that, you know, that Paul says we're going to have when we follow Christ. Now, I just want you to remember, just for a minute, remember who Paul is. Paul was born Saul of Tarsus. Paul was born and was raised in the temple. And he would call himself the Pharisee of Pharisees, right? So for a while in Saul's life, man, he was praying just like the prayers Jesus said, out loud, big words, showing off his strength, showing off his power, leading prayer in the temple. Like, that's who Saul was. What happened to Saul? He met Jesus, right? He met Jesus on the road to Damascus. Jesus changed him. And you have to picture the years that now Paul, because he changed his name, Paul now, the Apostle Paul, is just thinking about the words of Jesus and thinking about this relationship, how different it is from what he had modeled for him in the temple, for what he had modeled for him as a follower of God, right? So this is Paul. He begins to understand what sonship really looks like, that we have this Abba Father. Now, where does Jesus talk about it? Well, again, I told you earlier, Jesus, when the disciples said, teach us how to pray, right? Help us understand this. Again, not only does he give him, in Luke's account, he gives him what we call the Lord's Prayer, but in Luke's account, he continues to teach them about what prayer is and what's happening, right? And so here's in Luke 11, I want you to just kind of see this, because Jesus, after he again kind of recites the Lord's Prayer, he says, then teaching them more about prayer, he used a story. Suppose you went to a friend's house at midnight and wanted to borrow 3 loaves of bread. And you say to him, you say to the man in the house, a friend of mine has just come and arrived for a visit, and I have nothing for him to eat. And suppose he, the person, the neighbor, he calls out from his bedroom, don't bother me. The door is locked for the night, and my family and I are in bed. I can't help you. So here he goes on and says, but I tell you this, though he wouldn't do it for your friendship's sakes, if you keep knocking long enough, he will get up and give you whatever you need because of your, read the two words out loud, shameless persistence. Right? And he goes on to say this. You've seen this in Scripture before. I'm going to tell you why. Because you keep on asking, you'll receive what you ask for. You keep on seeking, and you will find it. Keep on knocking, and the door will be open to you. Keep going. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds, and everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. And then here's where he kind of connects that story. He says, you fathers, if your children ask for a fish, would you give them a snake instead? Right? And he goes on to say, or if they ask for an egg, would you give them a scorpion? Now, there's some young boys who would love both of those things. Right? But not when they want fish, not when they need food, not when they're, you know, like, who's going to do that? And he says, of course not. What's that question called when you're not really supposed to answer it? Rhetorical? Yeah, Jesus is like, shut up, don't say anything. I'm asking the question. Of course you wouldn't do that. Why? Because he says, if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? How much more will your Heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to those who seek him? Right? This wasn't some sort of formula on how to get whatever you want. This is him talking about how much more will he give you the greatest gift that you could ever need, which is the Holy Spirit that indwells you. How much more does the Father love you that he wouldn't give that because of he's your Heavenly Father? I love so many things about this passage. My primary thing I love about the shameless persistence is just if you're a parent in the room, you just get it, right? Like I want you to hear this. There are so many Christians in this room that one of the biggest stumbling blocks of prayer is that you have heard a lie whispered to you that God says to you, don't bother me. Don't bother me with your small, insignificant life. I'm telling you, there's Christians who have heard that and believe it. And they won't pray. They'll struggle to know their identity, to feel that, what I call that fearless, right, confidence. Because they really think that's the way God views them. Don't bother me. The door's closed for the night. Right? Kitchen's closed. And yet, if you're a parent, right, like shameless persistence, what does this sound like? Dad. Right? What do my kids think? Are my kids thinking about anything that I would care to think about? No, they're thinking about themselves. Right? They're thinking about whatever the thing that's going on in their life that has filled their life right now, which isn't any different than us approaching God in prayer, by the way. They're filled with all this, but what's the reason they do it? Because of course he'll answer me. Of course he wants to know. He's my dad, right? So the shameless persistence that comes with children is the reason he gives this example. He wants us to understand that's how it works with God, right? You don't have to be afraid of that. Knocking on the, hey, you know, keep knocking, keep seeking, keep asking, right? The confidence comes because again, going back to what Paul said, because we have been adopted, we know who we are. We are his kids, and he loves us. Now, I will go ahead and say this because I know this is an element, and this is a separate kind of stumbling block that I know people struggle with. But let's be honest. I don't like teaching about these things without recognizing some of the stumbling blocks that people walk through. Some people have struggled in prayer. They've struggled in their relationship with God alone, but prayer is a part of it. Why? Because of a reflection of a father in their life. Because of a reflection of a father. Maybe it was their father. Maybe it was a stepfather. Maybe it was a foster parent. Maybe it was a father figure. And maybe they didn't know how to give good things to their children. Maybe you're dealing with some of the trauma and experiences because of that. Right? So, but you got to remember, that's a reflection of a father. It is not who God is, which is the perfection of a father. Right? And I'm telling you, that's a shift that needs to be made. Maybe you need counseling to help you walk through that shift. Maybe it's just in prayer. This is from the book called The Way, Studying the Way. This is John Mark Comer. He says, prayer is simply how we give and receive love from God. It's a long, slow, deep breath for the soul. And so my encouragement to you is that if that's you, if that's something you have struggled with in the past, don't shy away from prayer. Lean in to prayer. You may not have that fearless confidence yet because of the reflection of a father, but I'm telling you, lean into prayer because those deep, long breaths, that time with him is going to heal your soul. It's going to move you from a place of fear to fearlessness. It's going to move you a place from, he doesn't want to be bothered with me, to the confidence of the identity he's given us in Christ. He is the perfection of our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father is a perfection of a father. All right, let's go to this last piece, this last element. Again, all of these things are happening at once, all at the same time, especially in terms of prayer. We humbly approach the sovereign throne of the King of the Kings in the fearless confidence of beloved son and daughter, and the ongoing dialogue of best friends who never run out of things to say. Right? Now, it doesn't take me long to just say, like, can you already picture that person in your life? That person in your life that, quite honestly, you could talk to, and then you could hang up the phone and then talk to him again, and it'll be like you still have another hour's worth of conversation that you're going to talk to. Does that make sense? Like, you never really run out of things to say. It doesn't matter if it's important or not. Like, you just talk, right? Like, that is, I believe, the heart of what God desires from us in prayer. But here's the tragedy. The tragedy is that most of us were modeled prayer that looked very, very different, okay? And so here's the way I would describe it. We were modeled prayer that looked a lot more like a voicemail, okay? Like, our prayer is immediately stopped by, it's God, I'm not here right now, leave your name and number, I'll try to get back to you. And our prayers go, okay, oh, hey, God, yeah, God, Heavenly Father, hallowed be your, I can't remember it all. Okay, God, thank you so much for your blessings. Thank you so much for all you've given us. And the rain, I'm sure we needed it. Thank you so much for that. Okay, God, Mary's in surgery today, and they're not sure what's going to happen, but I'm just praying, God, you'll be with her, you'll be with the surgeon, you'll heal her if that's what you're going to do. I remember I said that word when that guy swerved in front of me today, and I told you I'd never say that word again, and I said it, and I meant it, and God, I'm sorry about that, I said it again, but God, that's... And I'm really thankful for my wife and kids, and amen, click. And let's just be honest, that's a large majority of Christian prayers, as if we've left a voicemail for God. And yet you can think about what a conversation looks like. Now, I'm going to go ahead and say this out loud for my age people in the room. You remember before text messaging? Okay, everybody remember? Anybody remember text before? Okay, good. All right, maybe you had a cord on the phone, or maybe it was wireless because you were one of those rich, bougie people that had a wireless cord. But you remember, you'd hear your spouse or somebody on the phone with one of their friends, and they would just be talking. And they would just keep talking. And maybe you'd hear some laughter, and maybe you'd hear them tell them a couple stories about what's going on with your life, and then you wouldn't hear any more stories. You'd just hear responses. You'd hear things like, what? No, you know? They said, what? Oh, my God, really? Oh. And then maybe you heard some heartfelt moments. Maybe they shared or exchanged some things. And then, it's 30 minutes. It's an hour. Sometimes, I mean, Tracy's been on the phone sometimes. I'm like, are you still on the phone with this person? And then guess what? When the phone call actually ends, does it actually end? Usually not, because I usually hear everything that was talked about on the phone, right? The stories continue, the conversations continue. Well, what if that's God's desire for prayer? What if God's desire for prayer is that the conversation doesn't actually end? That the amen isn't the end of the voicemail, we just kind of go on with our day? What if when Paul talked about praying without ceasing, right, that it was this idea of a dialogue with God throughout the day? Matter of fact, this is a great, I love the word dialogue. This is a great quote from Andrew Murray. He was a pastor, missionary, wrote a couple great books on prayer. Prayer is not a monologue, but a dialogue. God's voice in response to mine is the most essential part, he says. Right? This is the most essential part. Why? Because when you read John 15, if you were following 21 Days of Prayer, I think it was day 6, John 15 was one of our scripture quotes about abiding in him, and you abide in me and I abide in you. This relationship. Later on, right after the abide verses, Jesus says this. Again, it's a reminder. He says, you are my friends if you do what I command. And he goes on to say, this is not a slave relationship. He says, I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in slaves. You are now my friends. He says, I've told you everything the Father's told me. Are there commands that Jesus gives us? Yes, but we don't operate in a slave-master relationship because Jesus is like, you're my friends. I've told you everything my Father wanted me to tell you. I've confided in you. That's what friends do, right? So he's explaining, like, that's how this works. But it's got to be this ongoing conversation because we're not just talking to God, we're waiting to hear from God. And quite frankly, I have you ever been in a moment, and I'm telling you, it's special. You ever been in a moment where the conversation just continues, and then maybe you were seeing something funny, and you laughed, and maybe the first thought you had was looking to God and saying, wasn't that funny? Right? No, it can't be inappropriate, but you know what I'm saying? Like, it was like, hey, wasn't that funny? And God's with you, and he's laughing because he thinks that's funny too. By the way, God created a sense of humor. I don't know if you knew that or not. That's right. Yeah. God created the sense of humor, and he created this moment of connection that doesn't have to end. So let me just give you the bottom line for today. We're going to continue to build on this over the next few weeks. But it's the idea of building a practice of prayer, right? What does that look like? A practice of prayer. We're reading this great book called Lead with Prayer. Our staff and team leading it. It's a great book if you want to read it. There was a great illustration, testimony of this Muslim girl, young girl, who converted to Christianity. And she was just talking about the fact that she had this ritualistic prayer, right, 5 times a day, ritualistic system of prayer. But she said, you know, honestly, that was not bad because I shifted pretty quickly into a routine of prayer, right, where it wasn't an obligation, like ritual-wise, it wasn't required of me. But she's like, I kind of shifted into a routine out of my own freedom. This is a routine of prayer. Right? And that's not a bad thing. Routines are not bad. Habits are not bad. Why? And this is another one of those, this is another quote from John Mark Comer. He says, habit is far more reliable than feeling. If we wait to pray until we feel like it, you'll rarely pray. But if you make prayer a habit, eventually your feelings will catch up. We talked about that last week, how thoughts come before emotion. If you wait to pray, but if you make a habit of prayer, those feelings are going to continue to follow you. And again, Jesus, when he said, go shut your door, go to the closet. Most of us don't have closets that we could let alone walk into, let alone sit or close or kind of keep ourselves there. But what the purpose of him saying that was saying, closets, it's go to your place that you will be not distracted, right? Find a place where you're not distracted. That's what he said, close the door. Find a place where you're not distracted. And I'll be honest, for me, it's my truck, whatever car I'm in, but I'm driving a truck right now. For me, it's my truck, right? That's the place that I've kind of dedicated as my closet, my time, especially in the morning. I can't do it at home. It doesn't matter whether there's people in my house or there's nobody in my house because my home is distracting. Why? Because if it's my home, I want to relax. Like, that's what my home represents to me. So I can't do it in my home. I get in the truck. I have between home and work is not very far, so I have places that I can kind of ditch and kind of go park over here or stop on the way. There's a place right over here by the green roof buildings that I'll pull in and stop if I'm not done yet, so to speak. And that's my time. Like, I start with the Word of God. That's usually played over my sound system, or I'll stop to read the prompt. Why? because the Word of God to me, nothing gets me into position of knowing who God is without reading His Word first. Like, that's the fastest way for me to remember who I'm talking to, is to hear and to read His Word. And then it could be prayers of that I'm working through, a list of things I'm working through, things that are on my heart that I woke up with that I'm praying about. It could be those things, right? Like, it could be, and if I'm distracted, I mean, I'll be honest, I still can get distracted, especially even in the car. I have a couple songs, a couple worship songs that really mean a lot to me. I just have to play one or two of them and they get me right there. If anybody with me, like, music for me is I'm a musical person, so it kind of works for me to kind of get me there pretty quickly. Get rid of the distractions, kind of focus my mind. And it's never really an ending prayer. Like, I just spend the time that I feel like I have to spend, and then I just continue on. Like, I could drive and finish it at work, and I just kind of continue throughout my day. That's me, right? That's my closet, so to speak. That's why I was meeting some guys for prayer I was meeting some guys for breakfast this week, and I got there a little bit early, and I don't think the restaurant opened until, like, right when we were supposed to meet at 7, and so I got there a little bit early, and I wasn't, the best way to say it, I wasn't done yet, right? I got there a little bit early, I'm kind of rushed out of the house, so I'm listening to scripture, and I'm praying, and, you know, I pulled around behind the building, back where there wasn't anybody parked, and I kind of stayed there with my car running. Again, it was only about 8 minutes, but apparently a couple of them saw me, and they didn't know what I was doing. So, of course, when I walked into breakfast, they're all just like, what are you doing back there? You know? And, I mean, how pastoral of me to be like, I was praying, of course. But it was true. It was true. Like, why? Because that's my time. That's my moment. That's my closet, right? My wife is completely different. My wife has to get up before everybody else in the morning. She has a very good routine. She sits in her rocking chair. It's dimly lit. She reads the thing. She does the prayer. And I would fall right asleep, right? The way she does it. I would fall fast asleep. But that's her, she loves that. Like, that's her closet moment, right? That's her time. It doesn't matter what it is for you. Just hear me say, it can be yours. It just needs to be yours. It needs to be your practice of what is it going to look like to start my conversation off with God? What does it look like to approach Him, to know who I am in Christ, and to then continue the dialogue for the rest of the day? Continue the conversation. It never actually has to end, right? Amen is a let it be so. That doesn't have to end the conversation. Here's how, again, the writer of Hebrews says it. I just want to kind of point out these words. He talks about, again, this gift that's been given to us because of Christ. Dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. Right? We got to remember always how this gift was given to us. In his death, or by his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. Like, he opened this up for us. Since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, he says, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. Our guilty consciences, right, have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean. We do not have to stay in that guilt and shame that we feel. And our bodies have been washed with pure water. But I love that phrasing, that new, right, that new and life-giving way. This has been given to us through Christ. And I think that new and life-giving way as followers of Christ is through this supernatural gift of prayer. That's what we've been given because of our relationship with Him. And it is a relationship. If we're going to have dialogue, it's a relationship. So I want us to kind of look at the phrase again, and we're going to say it again, kind of not to belabor the school point, but I'm going to have you read it with me again. Just a couple times, just something to get it in your mind and in your heart so that as you leave this place, as we begin this journey, we're already in the 21 days of prayer, but as we talk about what is prayer, just know you're going to be holding all of these things true. All of these things are going to be active in this conversation with God. All right, so let's pray. Let's read this together. Ready? 3, 2, 1. Prayer is humbly approaching the sovereign throne of the King of Kings with fearless confidence of a beloved son, daughter, and the ongoing dialogue of best friends who never run out of things to say. Okay, now I want you to read it again with feeling. You ever heard that? I want you to read it like you believe it. You guys ready? Okay, one more time. prayer is humbly approaching the sovereign throne of the King of Kings with fearless confidence of a beloved son and daughter, and the ongoing dialogue of best friends who never run out of things to say. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I'm so grateful that you created this beautiful gift of communicating and communing with you through prayer. That your Holy Spirit does an incredible work with our spirit. Even when we don't have the words to say and we just groan and utter, that you can actually hear and interpret and understand that and intercede for us on our behalf. God, what a beautiful gift prayer is. And I pray that we can leave this place today and just begin to shift, just begin to take steps that shift our own personal lives of prayer with you. And maybe there's some stumbling blocks, and maybe there's some things we have to work through, and maybe there's some ways in which we need to remember the way we approach you and the identity we've been given in you and the fact that the conversation doesn't actually have to. And whatever it is that you have kind of spurred in our hearts to work on, God, just give us the ability to take steps this week. Help us build practice of prayer, habits and practices of prayer in you. And Father God, we're so grateful again for the gift that we even get it because you gave it to us. You carved the path. You gave us this new and life-giving way to live because of your Son, Jesus. And we're so thankful for it. We pray all of this in your name. Jesus, amen.